says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word and the truth that it reveals to us that we would probably not be aware of otherwise. And we just pray you would help us to walk in your truth, help us to be warned by it and guided by it so that we may in this day and age be protected from the dangers that are out there and by your strength experience victory over them. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And throughout this year we've been focused on the theme of the idea of having 2020 spiritual vision. And it's the idea is that in this world, if we're just looking at things on the surface, we have no thought of what's going on behind the scenes, and we have no sense really of what is spiritual, what is eternal, we're going to miss out, and the world's not going to make a lot of sense. We're going to struggle to find the right priorities and focus in life. And so having a spiritual vision is essential. And it's the thing is, we can be entirely blinded to spiritual things, not even being aware of them, not having them have any impact on our life at all. But sometimes we can see, but it's not clearly, and we're unable to really discern things as they are. And sometimes what we understand, we misunderstand. And so a lack of spiritual vision, we want to understand, can be very dangerous for us. And that's really brought out in this passage that we're looking at this morning. Now we see the call of the writer there where he says, be sober and be vigilant. To be sober, we recognize to mean to be clear thinking. To have nothing within our system which might cloud our judgment. That we have to be alert, we have to be thinking clearly. But he says also not only to be sober, but to be vigilant. And that's the idea of being watchful, of being wary. Of you think of someone that's a sentry, that what their responsibility is to be paying attention, being attentive to try to detect if there's an enemy coming towards them, that they can sound the alarm soon enough, that we have to have that vigilance in order to avoid danger. That it's kind of the thing. I know that we went fishing the one day and we were went down to Cypress Lake but they have these big docks that go kind of out in the water and it's quite deep below, and so I know when we have the kids with me, especially the younger ones, it's like, okay, you have to be vigilant because you don't want them just stepping off because then they could fall off, right? And so it's like holding their hand and being careful. Like there's a necessity when there's danger to be vigilant. And so we really want to identify that, the necessity for that. Because there is a very clear and present danger to us all. And that's what he declares. He says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And when a lot of times it can be when, for many, that when they hear about the devil, they hear about Satan, that it's not something that they find it very easy to take seriously. That many of us, and even, and we can do that as well, is where we think, oh, well, he must be this kind of character that some theologian kind of dreamt up to try to scare us into doing what we should do, kind of this boogeyman or something like that. But we want to recognize the devil is real, and we need to take him seriously. We can't afford not to. And we see what it says there, that he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And It's the idea that he is a predator, that he is trying to prey upon the weak, trying to prey upon those that are distracted or separated, and trying to consume them. He's not just concerned just with hurting them, but their destruction. He wants to consume them entirely. And so we want to, in our time together this morning, to take time to really recognize that the devil is real and to identify him for who he is and what he does and what he is doing in our lives each day. That it isn't something where we really kind of, because sometimes I think we kind of think, well, he's far away somewhere else, but, and it might not be where he's specifically focused on us, but there's certainly a work that he's doing, that he's directing. And as we looked at the last couple weeks, that there are those spiritual forces around us that aren't good spiritual forces, that we have to be wary of, recognize the effect they can have on us if we're not careful. So we want to see with the devil that first off, he is the deceiver. We read in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 9, where it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out on the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So that's who he is. He is the deceiver. He deceives the whole world. That we find that in Revelation chapter 20, that when Christ returns in the future, that we find that the devil is taken and cast in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, so that he should deceive the nations no more. But then after the 1,000 years are fulfilled, as soon as he is let loose, then quickly he goes out to deceive the nations again, and they form an army to try to attack God, and of course they lose. But we see that that's his focus, that he's always trying to turn people away from the truth. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 of how it says, "If the gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are lost, and whom the godless world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them." He wants to keep people in the dark. He wants people to reject the truth and believe a lie. We see in John chapter 8, verse 44, that he is called a liar and the father of lies. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see that it speaks of these false apostles and deceitful workers. We looked at this last week. But it says Satan himself is transformed in an angel of light. That a lot of times we have this image of the devil that is entirely, it's not biblical, it's entirely inaccurate. It's this red guy with horns and a pointy tail and a pitchfork. And we want to realize that's not what he looks like, and that's not how he's going to show up on our doorstep. That a lot of times he takes on a different form, where we can think that he's, as it says there, an angel of light, where he's not. But we see as well 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. It's talking here prophetically of the Antichrist that is to come. We looked at this a bit last week. But it says of this one that is to come, "whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." That those that might be exposed to the truth, but don't receive it immediately, then automatically what happens, he brings in a lie that they are easily deceived by. And we see that thought where it says powers and signs and lying wonders, that it gives a sense that sometimes we have this idea, well, if anything miraculous or amazing happens, well, that must be of God. But we see here that it's talking about signs and lying wonders, that sometimes the devil performs what seems to be miraculous, but it's not of God's power, it's of his. And so he is the deceiver. He's trying to trick people, trying to turn them away from the truth, get them to believe a lie. And throughout this world, we see many people that are deceived, that might be doing something that is very evil, but think they're doing something good. And looking at people that should be ones that they appreciate and respect, that they look at them as being the enemy. That we see what Jesus said, that he was telling his disciples that there were some that were going to treat them horribly, and he says there's going to come a time when people will be killing you thinking they're doing God's service. And so that's what the devil does, is he deceives us, tries to get us to not accept the truth, try to get us to believe something that is totally false. We see as well that he is not only the deceiver, he is the tempter. We think of in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus, that he went out in the wilderness and he was tempted of the devil for 40 days and nights, and that the devil brought different temptations to him and he had to resist those. And so he tries to tempt us. He tries to dangle something out in front of us to get us, lead us astray. It's kind of, you think about it, I know we were going fishing, and the whole thing with fishing is you want to throw something on the end of your line that they're going to look at and think, oh, this is something really good that I want to grab a hold of. But of course, you want to hide the hook so they don't realize that and they swallow it whole, and then you've got a fish. Well, we really want to understand that the devil is much the same, that he dangles things out in front of us that look and seem so good. It's something that we want. But of course, we don't see that there's a hook inside there. And so he tries to reel us in many times. And if we're not paying attention, it can happen. And that's why we need to be sober and vigilant. We see in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, he says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." That he was worried about the Thessalonian believers, that maybe Satan had been able to trick them into following something that wasn't right and getting led astray. And so he is the deceiver, he is a tempter, and as well we understand that he is the ensnarer. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 26 speaks of the devil. He says of these ones that were opposing themselves, says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's so often what he does with these different temptations, how he always tries to make dress up sin to make it seem as pleasurable and wonderful and desirable as it could be. But sin always brings us into bondage. And he basically gets us to try to do something, and so much we think of addiction and how much of a hold it can be, that's kind of what happens. It's he gets us to try it and then do it a bit more, and eventually just physically, mentally, psychologically, we become dependent on that substance or that behavior, and it takes away so much of the good things out of our life. And we're just caught in that trap, and it can be very hard to get delivered from that. And it's always a sad thing, because so often the promise that he is giving is a promise of freedom, but what we actually get is bondage. And that happens again and again in so many lives, and even as believers it can happen in our lives too, where we can fall prey to these different traps that he has for us. So he's a deceiver, he's a tempter, he's the ensnarer. But we see as well that he is the accuser. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, "And I hear a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And it's really kind of the frustrating thing with the devil, is that a lot of times he'll attack us in different ways and hurt us in different ways. And then to try to make us feel better, he'll kind of dangle this temptation in front of us and we'll give in and even be ensnared by it. And this is all his doing, but then right away, what does he do when we've done wrong? He accuses us. He brings condemnation into our life, just pours on the guilt and the shame, and basically tries to keep us trapped in those feelings that we've done wrong, that we're no good, that we'll never do good, that God, because of what we've done, that God, we've gone too far, God can't love us anymore, God's can't forgive us, and basically coming before God himself, saying, well, God, if you're just, you should condemn and destroy this person for what they have done, that their life should be over. That we actually see in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, this vision that the prophet has, that he sees the priest of the Lord, Joshua, and he's standing there, and he has on these filthy garments, and the devil is standing right next to him to resist him and basically point out everything that he's doing wrong. And so what God actually does is he comes and he gives Joshua a change of garments. So instead of being filthy, that he's clean and purified, so that then he can be used. But that's the way he is that everything that we do wrong, he's always trying to draw attention to that. He is always... Whenever we have voices of condemnation in our lives, we can know that he's behind that. He's trying to he's trying to get us to fall and to fail, and as soon as we does, he tries to push us further down so that we'll get so discouraged and defeated that we'll just want to give up and think there's no hope. But then as well, finally, he's the hinderer. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 2:18 that Paul and his fellow laborers, they are wanting to get back to Thessalonica to encourage them there, but he said that the devil hindered them. And that's what he does, is anything good that God seeks to do and God's people seek to do or anyone seeks to do, he always tries to hinder it. He always tries to get involved, to bring it make it fall apart or do something that he can to prevent it from going as it could. And I think we can really see that any time that we're trying to take steps, trying to make progress, trying to make some good decisions, what is he doing? He's always bringing up something or someone that's kind of distracting us, discouraging us, keeping us from staying on the right path, trying to draw us away. And so that's what he does. That's his role in our lives, that he's present doing that. It may not be him specifically zeroing in on us, but we recognize that he has forces at work in this world, and that's what they're tasked with doing with all of us. And so we have to realize the danger that he poses to us. It's not something to joke about or just kind of pretend it's not there. But it's something, too, is that we don't want to just cower in fear and wonder, well, he's so powerful, what am I going to do? We want to understand that how he works. We see this spoken of by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Where he says, that Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That we can kind of see that, and we can be thankful what the Bible speaks to us of the devil, because it helps us to know how he does his job, how he tricks us, how he leads us astray. And so if we know what his devices are, we know his tactics, then we can resist them and be prepared to fight against them. And so we want to just kind of think of some of those. First off, we see from the very beginning, one of his main devices is doubt. Genesis chapter 3, when he first appeared to Adam and Eve, what do we find him doing? We find him, where God put a period, he put a question mark. That he says to the woman, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He's questioning, is that really what God said? And that's so often what happens, is where God has His truth. It is a truth that will be a guide to us through life. It's truth that will set us free. But He always tries to get us to doubt the truth. Tries to get us to not believe His word. And we can really see that there's through the last couple centuries especially, where people say, oh, well, you can't believe that part of the Bible. That's not true. And then we go to another part. Well, you can't believe that part either. And it keeps getting different parts, bits and pieces. Well, you can't trust that either. How do you know that's true? And there's a lot of people nowadays that don't look at the Bible at all as being something that they can trust. And it's a sad thing, but it's a thing. He wants us to doubt God's word. He wants us to doubt God's love for us, God's care for us, that He wants to get us in a situation where things seem dark and it seems God has totally abandoned us. He wants us to just think that we're all alone and that there's no hope. And that's the thing, is that that's why we have to, when we're resisting Him, we have to have that shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, because He's throwing these javelins of doubt into our lives, causing us to doubt the one that loves us, the one that wants to guide us, and instead believe Him who's always trying to lead us astray. And so He uses doubt. He also uses just plain denial, because we see that step, that He went from questioning what God said to then telling Adam and Eve, well, ye shall not surely die. And basically saying, well, God's actually withholding something good from you by denying you this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That if you partake, you'll become as gods, knowing good and evil. And He told the complete opposite. And of course, as soon as they partook of the fruit, what did they find? They found that what God said was exactly true. He said, the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. And that day they died spiritually. But as well, they found that everything the devil told them was a complete and utter lie. That he had denied the truth. And that's where it goes. It goes from doubting the truth to denying the truth. And that's nowadays, there's so much where what the Bible says is not just questioned, it's doubted, it's denied, it's rejected, and people will take the exact opposite of what the Bible says to be true. But then we see as well, 1 John chapter 2, it tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And in those three phrases there in verse 16, we see three more of the devil's tactics. We see, first of all, the idea of the lust of the flesh. That lust we understand to be a desire for what is forbidden. And as we've looked at the last few weeks in the RU program, that there's dangers, there's hazards in this world. That are, if we partake of them, they're going to be a harm to ourselves and others. And God identifies those things as being sin. It's almost different things that He puts like a poison sticker on, right? That don't do this, this will hurt you. And what happens is the way that we are, a lot of times, just because someone tells us no, that you can't have something, it makes us want it all the more. And so what happens is the devil puts different things in front of us and tries to convince us, well, give in to this, enjoy this temporary pleasure, indulge yourself. And so often what happens when we do that is we enjoy some momentary, temporary pleasure, but then we have long-term pain. And we can think of any kind of drug addiction, that's what happens, that you have those momentary highs, where it feels good and you have this great experience, but then it always brings you back down and you have to take the drug to try to get back to that high and more of the drug. And as that happens, it just starts to destroy you mentally and physically and emotionally. And so we see that's what he often does. And so we have to be wary of that He tries to draw us away of our own lust. He sees things that we might have a craving for, a desire for. Sometimes it's for something that's not necessarily bad in itself, but we're out of balance and we want to indulge too much in it. And so we want to be wary of that and not allow him to draw us away. We think of in the wilderness when he tempted Jesus, what happened? He had been fasting for 40 days and nights. He was hungry. And so what does the devil come? He says, well, command this stone that it be made bread if you be the Son of God. That use your powers to be able to feed yourself and meet this desire you have. But Jesus answered and he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He wasn't going to follow what the devil said. He wasn't going to, in a sense, we kind of understand that that sometimes the whole idea of fasting is it allows us to kind of suppress our physical desires so that we can have more of a spiritual focus. And that's precisely what he was doing and why he was doing just that. So we see the lust of the flesh, but then it says the lust of eyes. We could define this as being greed or covetousness, where we see something that we want, that someone else has, and we want to find a way of getting it, a quicker way. And we see that with Jesus, kind of what happened in the temptation, that the devil took him up on a mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, all this power will I give thee if you'll worship me. And so, of course, we understand that Jesus came to die on the cross to basically win back authority over the world from the devil. And so he was going to secure that in time. But we see here that the devil gave him a shortcut. He says, well, I will give that to you now if you just bow down and worship me. And so we kind of understand that's how greed works. That a lot of times we want something, it comes to a point where how bad do we want it? It can become so consuming that we surrender our principles, in order to get that. That covetousness, God refers to it as idolatry because it becomes our God. And Jesus tells us to beware of covetousness because life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things that we possess. That if we're allowing him to trick us to thinking that if we don't have as much as our neighbor, if we're not keeping up with the Joneses, that somehow we should be unhappy and miserable and complaining. That know that instead we want to learn to be thankful for what we have. It's kind of like that old Aesop's fable with the dog who had a bone that he was going home with, this big bone he was going to chew on. But he went across this little bridge over a pond and he looked over and he saw his reflection. He thought it was another dog with a bone. And he thought, boy, well, I have one bone, but if I can steal that bone from the other dog, then I'll have two bones. And so he went to grab the bone from the other dog, but in doing so, he let go of his own bone, and so it fell down into the water. And so he went from having one bone to having none at all. And that's so often what happens. And the temptation that the devil gives to us, he says, well, you have something here, but you can have so much more if you just do this. And we end up, in the end, having less than what we started with. So we see that, but it's not only lust of the flesh, lust of eyes. We see with the pride of life. And that's the thing, is that he appeals to our pride. He wants to puff us up. He wants to get us to think more highly of ourselves than we should. He wants us to think ourselves to be superior to others and deserving of different things more than others. And pride always leads to strife. It always leads to us trying to get attention, trying to get glory that really should only belong to the Lord. And we want to really understand that weakness that we have of our own pride. That's why God tells us we need to humble ourselves and have not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Because when we do, we get into trouble. another Aesop's fable I remember as a kid is The Fox and the Crow, where the fox wanted the cheese from the crow, and so he started complimenting this crow and telling him, "Oh, what beautiful feathers you have. You must have a beautiful song to match your feathers, and can you please sing for me?" And so the crow went to caw and to show how well it could sing, dropped the cheese, and the fox gobbled it up. And that's again very much what he tends to do. He tries to puff us up so that then he can get an advantage over us. So we want to be wary of that. We understand too, some that he often uses is, and this kind of is part of his work of hindering things, is in any kind of situation he wants to inject strife and envy into any kind of group setting, any kind of relationship we have with others. He's always one that's trying to cause strife between us. We see that in James chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. Where it says, "If ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." And so we see that when there's fighting and bickering and discord, whether it's in a family, whether it's in a workplace, whether it's in a church, or it's in a nation, that so often we understand, and we've kind of considered that the last couple of weeks of where there are spiritual forces at work trying to stir up hatred and animosity between people when there should be love and appreciation for one another and mutual respect. But as well, another one, and just kind of a final one we want to consider, and this actually comes from that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we looked at, where he warned us that lest Satan should be an advantage, gain an advantage over us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. In that passage, what he's telling them to do is he's telling them about the importance of forgiveness. That if we are not able to forgive one another, if we become overcome with bitterness and unforgiveness, that can as well be a place where he can get an advantage over us. And that's so often, and it happens again and again, where we're doing well, we're trying to do the right thing, making some headway, but then he sends someone into our lives that hurts us deeply. And that hurt that we feel, that it just, it's unjust, isn't right what happened, and if we're not careful, that bitterness can overwhelm us. And what it causes us to happen is that basically we're re-victimized every day that we remember this evil that happened to us. And it can bring us into great bondage where we lose our joy, we lose our hope, that we pull away from other people that we could help or that could help us because we're afraid of getting hurt again. And so it's something that he uses. And so we have to be wary of that and realize that God wants to help us. He's calling us to forgiveness. When we learn to forgive others that have wronged us, it sets us free, whereas bitterness just brings us into greater bondage. And so we want to recognize these things, be aware of them, realize when these different thoughts come into our lives, thoughts of when we're getting upset over things, where we're mistrusting God, where we're having these desires that aren't healthy that we're pursuing after, we want to realize that he's at work, and we need to be wary of that. But as we think of who he is, we think of the power that he has, we think of the tactics that he uses, and I think with all of these that I've listed, we've all fallen prey to these at some point or another. But I think as we look at that, our tendency can be to feel so overwhelmed, to almost assume that we cannot win. But we want to understand that's not true. That's another deception that the devil is putting forth to us. Because we really want to understand that through Christ's death and resurrection, Satan is a defeated foe. He doesn't have to have victory over us. We think of what he promised to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said that he would bring enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And it said that the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but then the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And it's the idea that just bruising a heel, that's not a fatal injury. Where if you squash the head of a serpent, it's dead, it's defeated. And so what he's trying to show us is that because of what Jesus did for us, we can have victory. And so we don't need to be afraid, we don't need to be deceived, and we don't need to be defeated. We can stand against the wiles of the devil. We see this in that passage we read in Revelation chapter 12, where Satan was cast out, the deceiver of the whole world, the accuser of the brethren. It says, verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. That we can overcome him, and it's through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of his testimony. Through having faith in what Christ has done for us, and through having faith in what God's word gives us, so that we can have victory. And so, in order for us to have victory over the devil, we need first to prepare ourselves to face him. We think of that, what it says there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, where it says that we're to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That God wants to give us things in our life that are built in that are going to help us have victory. He wants us to have God's truth as being part of our armor, where we rely upon that. That we have on the breastplate of righteousness, not our righteousness, of course, which is as filthy rags, but Christ's righteousness upon us. And our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The devil wants to bring anxiety and worry into our lives, that we can resist that. And as well, the idea of taking the shield of faith, wherewith we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, that we learn to build our faith to when he brings doubt into our lives, we instead choose to trust the Lord and walk by faith. That as we seek the Lord and each day try to take on these things in our life as we begin our day, it helps us to resist him and stand against him. As well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, we're also not to give place to the devil. And that's the thing, is that a lot of times, that's what happens. We give him an opening. We our flesh, a lot of times, we're our own worst enemy. And we put ourselves in a position of temptation. And we need to realize not to do that, to be wise. And we think specifically in that passage, it's in the context of anger. And that's certainly something. When we're angry and we're upset and emotionally charged, that can often be a time where we're more vulnerable to his attacks. But finally, what we see in that passage that we read this morning, where it says that we're to be sober and vigilant because he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, it concludes that thought by saying, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And so that's the thing, that we need to resist him, that we need to oppose him. We need to know what he's doing, the direction he's trying to take us, and we need to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stand against him. And we can think, well, how can we do that? But when God is with us, we can have victory. We see in James chapter 4 and verse 7 where he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's really what we want to understand. It's kind of, again, that this idea of spiritual vision that we have and understanding what the Bible shows us as the truth of how things really are. Because we can either just kind of be oblivious to the devil being there and have him take advantage over us, or we can misunderstand things and see him, kind of get a part of it and think, well, he's so powerful, so scary, so deceptive, that how am I ever going to resist him and fight against him? But the truth is, with God on our side, that as we resist them, it's kind of like God comes behind us and he fights for us. And the devil has no choice but to run away. And so we want to understand that, that we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in defeat. He is very deceptive, but we don't have to fall prey to his deceptions. He is the ensnarer and the tempter, but we don't have to be tricked by the various lures that he dangles in front of our nose. That we can resist him, that we can fight against him. And as we follow the truth, as we follow the Lord, as we draw close to him, we find that the devil is not as strong as we thought he was, not as strong as he tried to portray himself to be. And that in our daily lives, through the power of the Lord, we can find victory over our adversary. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you that you have given us the victory through your Son. We just thank you for the warnings that you give in your word, but just the hope that you give as well. And we just pray for each of us here, Lord. We know that the devil is always at work trying to draw us away from you, trying to lead us down paths of destruction. And we just pray that you would help us to be sober and vigilant and to resist his influences on us so that we can experience the blessings that you want to give us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.